Again, I'm very thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to bring the word. What the apostle said about me, I feel very complimented. As Dr. Jones has ever brought me to this farm of this orange man, and he said, here is a yellow man, and we'll make him an orange man in no time. Yeah. Well, I'm wearing his tie, so I would say, at least by my tie, I'm Irish anyway. I love the Irish people. In fact, our delegation that went to the first Congress in Edinburgh, they found of all the delegates, we sent about 10 of them to this Edinburgh Congress, and they found the Irish people most enjoyable because they are hearty, they're straight, and they are so informal. Well, we ought to be one to the other that we enlarged, and I want to thank the Lord for this dear man of God that the Lord has put here to minister the word and to lead the flock. This is a prayer meeting. I want to speak on prayer. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, speaking on the part of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I shall read the passage and before I come to dwell upon the message itself. James chapter 5 in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up again. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word. So we look to God in the word of prayer. God, again, have mercy upon this, the utterly and wholly unworthy, unprofitable servant, as he acknowledges his weaknesses and limitations, all that is pertain to the flesh, the sinful nature, all that may be hindering. Lord, have mercy. My sins, transgressions, iniquity, whatever may be, Lord, as thy servant confesses, and those of us who need such confession, as we confess and repent and bear the fruits of repentance, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to forgive, to cleanse, and hide us, cover us in the blood, and make us worthy vessels for thy use. Empty thy servant, and teach him to magnify and exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, hiding behind the cross. Give him, O Lord, the liberty and the freedom. Give him, O Lord, thy anointing and the unctioning. Lord, may thy truth go forth to the strengthening of thy saints, to the glory of thy name, because we ask it, believing, thanking thee, In the name of our dearly beloved precious Savior, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to center your attention upon this phrase, and by the grace of God, bring the impact of this phrase upon at least five categories of people that we ought to apply this prayer power and prayer ministry. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I realize that I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself, realizing that my prayer life has to be effectual and more fervent than ever before. That my life has to be more righteous before God, before we can have greater power with God and with man. But God hath His mercy upon me as I bring this message to you this night. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, the power wrought, the active, the incisive, the strain and the effort wrought prayer that will engage both the body, the mind, the soul, and the spirit. It actually speaks of the agonizing prayer. And here it's primarily referring to this man of prayer, Elias, or sometimes called Elijah. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes we wonder why is it that our prayer life is not availing? Maybe because we are not effectual in our prayer. Or maybe we are not fervent. And worse still, our lives are not righteous morally before God. So it behooves us well to look into our hearts and lives and once more to say, Lord, wherein have I failed in the power of this prayer ministry? Why is it not effective and effectual? Why is it not bringing results? May God help us to see once more. If I may categorize these verses and apply to certain groups of people that we need to apply this effectual fervent prayer ministry upon them, I'll deposit there are five at least. This effectual fervent prayer ministry of righteous men must be applied first and foremost to the socially sick, and then to the physically sick, and then to the spiritually sick, and then to the nationally sick, and then lastly to the doctrinally sick. We read in verse 13. Apostle James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Affliction. Herein points back to verse 10 and 11. What does he actually mean when he used the word affliction? He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy. Above all, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Here the Apostle James was referring to the suffering, affliction in persecution. Is there anyone afflicted? Is there anyone being persecuted? Suffering the affliction of persecution? Wasn't this the case of Elijah's experience?
read of it in 1 Kings chapter 18, how Jezebel, the wicked queen of Ahab, was going after his blood. And Elijah had to flee. And there he prayed. I want to say, dear beloved, the Lord wants us to react rightly under persecution, under affliction, under suffering of evil that is brought upon us because of righteousness, because of our stand. Are you willing to be that way? And what did he say in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say in verse 10? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all men of evil against you, for my sake. Falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want to say, dear beloved, what should be the scriptural reaction to affliction, suffering evil that you don't deserve? I think we should look beyond, just beyond the skin of the pain and beyond the bodily affliction and the suffering. We should look into the purpose of God and say, Lord, you have a purpose for this affliction. I thank thee for it's for the purification of my soul. It's for the purging. It's for the refining, that I may come forth yet more useful and more refined and more dedicated for thee. What is our reaction? What was Paul and Silas' reaction in Acts chapter 16? Thrown in the inner dungeon of Philippi for having released and exorcised a girl taken with divination, spirit of divination, falsely accused, and in stocks and chains. Paul and Silas, what did they do? You read here, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I think we have got to learn to endure affliction in the right way. This is very important. Remember again in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, therein we see the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the Lord. I want to say, dearly beloved, what would be your reaction? We are being called funny men. They call in Northern Ireland, I heard it pronounced, fundamentalists. I don't know how you call them here. They are ridiculed and mocked and jeered and called all kinds of things, bigots and all kinds of names, to slam at us. You don't get it as hard maybe as we get in the East, and with all the joining together heathens and the pagans and the ecumenics, the new evangelicals and the charismatics and the whole host of them. But what should be your reaction? What should be my reaction? Let us see beyond the veil of the flesh, the tender skin that we endure, the pain, the shame that is brought upon us. Let us see the purpose of God to be fulfilled in that instant or in those instances. Dr. Paisley told me that, you know, I sing in prison. That's the spirit, dearly beloved. Never got better. And rejoice in tribulation. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, I wish that we would have the right attitude, dearly beloved. And God shall bring about great deliverance in the case of Paul and Silas. What happened? As they prayed, at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. The miracle of deliverance was brought about. There was a great earthquake, the earth fissured, and the bars let down and the chains fell off, and Paul and Silas and the other prisoners walked out of free men. I want to say, dearly beloved, God is still the God on the throne. He still remembers his own. Do you believe that? I can never forget a story that a Korean pastor told me of another North Korean pastor that escaped, that was trying to escape from Northern Korea. The soldiers were coming down, and he was much a zest for the Lord of going everywhere and exhorting and counseling. But alas, it was too late. They came after him and got hold of him. The poor pastor was put in a life coffin, standing there and rope round. And there, they want him to rot and die. That pastor stood there, you know, in the living coffin, put up right there he was standing, and with his sentry beside him, jeering and mocking him, and pouring all kinds of abuses, blasphemy, and this pastor just prayed, and it was snowing, mind you, freezing. Thought of an old island, nothing of that kind. There it was just simply in a very cold and in icy climate. There he prayed. He prayed and he sang praises. You know, to that extent that the Holy Spirit fell upon this Korean soldier. He began to tremble. And he came under the conviction of the Spirit of God. He began to be ashamed. And tears began to roll down. And they look at that pastor and says, "Aren't you going to curse me for what I've done to you? No, I love you for Christ's sake. You need to be saved. You need to have Christ to save you." And this Korean soldier was so moved, so ashamed, that he dropped the gun that is in his hand and took all the little sword that he had, cut the rope loose and said, "Run, pastor, run! Run, flee!" God works in diverse ways. God is a prayer answering God. You go by the word, dearly beloved. Go by the word, you never go wrong. You adopt the right attitude. Rejoice in tribulation. If anyone say some kind of funny name, say, "Praise the Lord," and give him the best and the biggest smile, the fellow will feel very disconcerted and feel very nonplussed. And I think the fellow will think, say something wrong and so on. I want to say, dearly beloved, never have a bitter attitude towards anybody. Oh, take it to the Lord in prayer. Be like Paul and Silas. Prayed and sang praises. And God shall do great things on our behalf. Hallelujah, I believe that. And I trust that we will do that. That's what I believe what Apostle Jesus is trying to say. Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Are you not joyful in tribulation? Express it, evidence it through your voice and vocalize it, the praises of God. And God shall bring about a great deliverance. Oh, God helping us. If I should ever be put in jail, I'll do that by the grace of God. And God will bring great things to pass. Let's go by the word, and what the man of God has done is recorded in God's word that has brought about deliverance. And I believe God shall bring it to pass. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There was Paul. He was fervent. He was effectual in his prayers. His life was righteous. And he called upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God sent a deliverance. Are you sick socially? Despised? Downtrodden? Maligned? Misunderstood? Misrepresented? Called all kinds of names? Rejoice in tribulation. There must be something that is coming your way. You are having special blessings. Happy are ye when you are reviled. The word blessed could be in there. We should rejoice. If you sulk and if you become bitter, then you'll be more bitter than ever. Oh, dearly beloved, let's learn the right attitude. The prayerful, even the prayerful attitude of a fervent, effectual prayer warrior whose life is righteous. Let's see secondly, dearly beloved. That the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man is not availing towards the social, the sick, the downtrodden, the despised, the forsaken, the persecuted. It's also for the physically sick. We read here, dearly beloved, in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Thank God for that, dearly beloved. That was likewise the experience of Elijah. Remember that. When the son of the widow of Zarephath died, he prayed to the living God. And God was pleased to bring this about. I'm not saying that this kind of miracle of raising the dead still exists. I don't believe it anyway. The correspondence might so claim there's no substantiation, medically or otherwise. But I'm saying the Lord can do great things on our behalf if you call upon Him by faith. Is there any sick among you? And call the sick. Call the elders of the church. What do we do when we get sick physically? I think the first thing we look into our home telephone book and say, where is our home doctor? Where's our home physician? Family physician, you ring up and say, ha, I'm sorry, I have this ache here and there. And that's wrong, dearly beloved. Let's never be that way. You should go by the scriptural way. Call the elders of the church and let them come and pray over you. And there you see here, dearly beloved. And we read here, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now here I believe I take Lenski's commentary on this. It means simply the word krio is not used for anointing of king or priest, but it is the other word which means the oiling of oil, the rubbing of the body with the medicative olive oil. You may use alcohol or whatever it may be. Fine. But here, dearly beloved, the Apostle James, remember he was a practical, down-to-earth man. Faith in God was his dead. Your prayer must find expression in some kind of sympathetic action. And so he says, if anyone of you is sick, let him call the elders and pray over him, anointing him with oil. Let's be that way. You have in our midst a man who knows how to rub the body. Even your elder Rickman, I appreciate his rubbing me. Although he didn't rub me with the olive oil though. But it was a very good thing that he had done. I want to say, dearly beloved, this is scriptural. It doesn't mean that you have got to be a medical man to so do it. You have to be identified as much as you can with the sick. And that is one of the ways we do that, dearly beloved. Our students in our Bob Jones Memorial School of Missions, they get down to Chinatown sick, and the poor, the aged, the crippled and the infirm, when those cubicles and those little boxes, neglected and forsaken, with our family, with our friends, substituting on some kind of government relief, and there we go, our students go there to wash their feet and comb their hair and rub their ache muscles and help circulation and put olive oil. I want to say, dearly beloved, of course, that should be secondary to prayer. We ought to come together to pray that the Lord be merciful to heal. Then as the Lord enabled each one of us to be so doing, let us be that way. Remember that was what the good Samaritan did to the wounded man. He rushed on to that wounded man and he poured the olive oil and the rub on the man. Tell it, beloved. Is there anyone sick here? Let him pray. Call the elders together and pray. And anointing him with the oil of the Lord. Let's move on, dearly beloved. Thirdly, not only the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth for the socially sick, for the physically sick, but for the spiritually sick. For the spiritually sick. We see in verse 16, dearly beloved. We see here, dearly beloved, the word of God says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that believeth much. I come from a family of physicians. My wife has come from a family of physicians. She has got five doctors. We have got three doctors or four doctors on the other side. I've talked with my brother, I think, who might have visited here. And any physician who are Christian can tell you that. About 90% of physical illness is a result of spiritual sin. Sin, that's it. Excess, or whatever maybe. not observing the moral and the laws of God. And you bring about this sickness upon you. Now here, the Apostle James is going right to the root of the matter.
Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed.
Ah, dearly beloved. Is your sickness a result of your sin? Not all sicknesses, mind you. I do understand that. The majority of the sicknesses could be that way. Have you confessed your sin one to the other? And I want to say this is one of the most neglected practices in the church, both in the East as well as in the West. Some sin that has committed against a brother or sister, some rumor mongering, some tales told, some things that have been done under the table, something unethical, unrighteous, immoral. Are you willing to confess? Confess your faults one to another. Herein is a present tense, you do it almost as a habit, because we sin so habitual, sin so often. And therefore we ought to clear our system. That's what I believe, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to say, dearly beloved, you might resort to effectual, fervent prayer. Agonizing prayer. You might spend days on end. You might pour out your sweat and your tears and your blood. And all that will come to nothingness. If there is sin, known sin in your life that you have not confessed and forsaken, that you have not had the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash you. Why? Because the Word of God tells me that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is your heavy that he cannot hear. But because of your iniquity. Dearly beloved. I want to say, dearly beloved, we have got to get right with God, with man. There should be no barrier between brother and brother, sister and sister. Oh, there should not be anything that should mar our fellowship together. And our fellowship with God can be broken because of sin. We walk in the light as he is in the light. The fellowship with him and with one another. I don't know, dearly beloved. If you expect revival personally and corporately, then must the sin be dealt with. The sins be dealt with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess not our sins, then the reverse is true. Dearly beloved, I wish God will impress upon each one of us maybe some matter that has been in the past some time ago. Maybe it's between the relationship of wife and husband, and husband to wife. I don't know. Maybe between members, between the elders and members. I don't know. But you should know. Is there any sin, known sin that you know in your life that has not been confessed and forsaken of? Revival will never come. Revival always be preceded by confession of sin. This is very true, dear beloved. Oh, I saw it with my own eyes. And this is true. Is there any known sin that you know in your heart and mind? Confess your sin, your transgressions, your faults, one to the other. It's an active, not a passive thing. Must do it. Reminds me of the father and son relationship that I read of in John Soong's life. I'm very fond of this man's life, John Soong, the flame of the East, the greatest Chinese revivalist China has ever seen. This great man, when he was a boy, he was a very naughty boy. And he was a very hot-tempered boy. And one day, in the midst of a quarreling, he poured a whole bowl of boiling soup upon the brother's face. And that resulted in a scream. And this was so horrifying, he ran out of the place. And He was short and tiny legs. He could run very fast. He ran round the house and with the whole household chasing behind his heels. And he went round and came back to the house again and went under the bed. And the whole family scouring all the fields over looking for that man, the father with the big stick. They couldn't find him. That boy hid under the bed. And about midnight, was wondering why the father's room light was still on. He could hear the sobbing of the father. He crawled out from under the bed, pressed his ear, and looked between the bamboos. And then he heard the father saying, "God, it's me. It's me, not my son. It's me. Forgive me. Forgive me." He cried, wept on his heart. And Johnson couldn't stand it. "There's a daddy. It's me." And father and son came together, confessing one to the other. And what a wonderful, beautiful relationship restored. I want to say, dearly beloved, it takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of cutting down. It takes a lot of self-abnegation. As the Chinese are the losing of face to go to the brother and sister confess. But are you willing, dearly beloved? Do it for conscience sake, for the Lord's sake. Or maybe it's some sickness that is in our life. I don't know what it may be that is there because of the sin unconfessed. God helping us. Spiritual sin. Be spiritual sick. Pray and go and act on your prayer. And God shall forgive you. Let's go on to see furthermore, not only the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men availeth for the socially sick, for the physically sick, and for the spiritually sick. Fourthly, for the nationally sick. We see here, dearly beloved, verse 17. What do you read here, dearly beloved? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, that it rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elias. Apostle James is trying to drive this home to you and me. That Elias was a man of like passions. He was in every way similar to us. In his weakness and limitation, and yet through prayer he has such power with God and with man. He prayed. I think he prayed the imprecatory prayer. "God, stop thy rain because of the sin of God's people." God stopped the rain. And he prayed again. And God allowed the rain. When I think of nations, I think of America, the last and the greatest bastion of democracy. When I think of this church, I think of Greenville. Last Sunday night, I believe your pastor was saying that Greenville has even a higher, more drastic record of crimes, murders, and death than in Northern Ireland. I'm shocked to hear that. Can we not come like Abraham? On behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, if there be 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous men, would not have spared. God helping us. May we be like Moses, who was willing to stand in the breach, in the gap, when God was going to destroy the children of Israel. He says in Exodus 32, 32, "Lord, if you are going to destroy them, blot my name out of the book of life." Oh, may we have that kind of prayer concern. May we be like Paul likewise. Oh, he would rather be accursed for his kinsmanship's sake. Here was Elijah. He prayed earnestly. And God heeded to his prayer. You love this nation, I believe. You love America. Maybe you will not appreciate it so much till you get out of America. In the other lanes where there's so much poverty, so much need, so much corruption, so much dirt. We need to pray. We need to pray. With all the liberals, with all the anarchists, with all the anti-law forces that is creeping on, with all the companies who can bury America under the hedge. That's what Khrushchev says. We need to pray. We need to pray like Elijah prayed. I'm reminded of, again, of the testimony of those dearly beloved Christians in Korea. I want to tell me that, you know, Pastor, it's not the presence of American armed forces there, or the presence of South Korean armed forces there. These forces themselves per se, they don't count very much. You know why the Northern Communist Korea are not able to come down? I want to take you to see them one of these days. The mountain facing North Korea. Every day throughout the year, 360 days, 65 days, the Korean pastors, some 30 to 40, continually there, on the bended knees, on their faces, cry before the God, Lord of heavens and earth. Not simply summer and spring, autumn, but winter, in the cold, icy place, draped in the plastic, and there they cry out. And they tell me, Pastor, that is the force that is keeping the Northern Koreans, the communists, from coming down. The effectual, fervent prayer of those Korean pastors that are willing to be stuck there, praying and fasting and agonizing and holding back the forces of evil. Oh, dearly beloved, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men of the march, this shall be, dearly beloved. You must learn, be willing to pay the price. But the Lord will raise up America once more as the nation of nations. We must pray, the Lord be merciful. Lastly, the doctrinalistic. Read there in verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What do we do when there is someone err in doctrine? You know, it's so often that we can talk about that person. We criticize. We counter-criticize. We counter-attack. I think it's well that we must learn to pray with forbearance for the grace of God, for the wisdom, for the convicting of the Spirit of God to come upon that person, that he will not be stubbornly holding on to some kind of viewpoint that is not scriptural. We have got to learn to pray. I believe in that. There's a story told before I end, though it may be more than simply doctrinally sick. In England, there was a man that went all over the land, length and breadth, an infidel, an atheist, but a very learned man, going everywhere to destroy biblical Christianity, holding big meetings at town halls, city halls, and crowds would come. A strong advocate of evolution, a man who doesn't believe the Bible, and ridicule and attack. And simply have drawn crowds, they came anyway. And so it was advertised that he was coming to a certain city, at a city hall. And true enough, that very day he came. The whole hall was packed to full capacity, all overflowing. Here was the chairman introducing. "We're very happy this evening to have with us the most distinguished gentleman who is going to speak to us." And everybody give their applause and clap. And he came onto the platform. He said, "Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen." He stopped. And he said again, "Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen." And then he stopped. And he looked puzzled, scratched his head.
Mr. Chairman!
Ladies and gentlemen. He couldn't go on. His mind went blank. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot remember anything. He sat down. What was the cause? Behind the curtains were 4 and 5 elders praying and fasting in secret, just behind the curtain. And they called upon God. And God came and on their behalf stopped that man's mouth. Tell a beloved, God is able to do great things. But we must have the faith to pray. Our prayers must be fervent, effectual. Our lives must be righteous. We must live and act like Elijah did. And then you shall find that your effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man shall avail to the socially sick, to the physically sick, to the spiritually sick, to the nationally sick, to the doctrinally sick. And God can make it well for his name's sake and for his glory, according to his perfect will. Shall we pray?
Lord, forgive me. Forgive those of us whose prayers have not been effectual and fervent, and whose lives have not been righteous. Lord, have mercy. We cry out in repentance. And ask thee, the Lord, once more to grant us genuine repentance. And Lord, and the fruits of repentance therein. Lord, that we may be raised up as prayer warriors. Yea, Lord, to be righteous men and women, with fervent, effectual prayer, that shall avail much for the socially sick and the physically sick, the nationally sick, the spiritually sick and the doctrinally sick. Lord, have mercy. We thank thee. We bless thee. In Jesus' name and for his glory.